Good evening.
How is everyone?
All right? Right on.
Well, let's open up the Word tonight. Let's open up the Bible to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10. One of the things I look forward to when we get to heaven is to be able to meet these Bible characters. I think it's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. And you look at guys like Zechariah and you think, you wonder what kind of person he must have been. Was he a fiery preacher? Was he just really humble and meek? Or what kind of person was he? And it's really neat when you look at how the Lord used Zechariah. One thing we know for sure is Zechariah was a man who was in tune with God. Zechariah was a man who listened to the voice of the Lord. And thus he was a prophet of God. And so it's really been neat because we've been seeing how the Lord has spoken through Zechariah. Zechariah, of course, is a very prophetic book. Prophetic in scope, prophetic in nature. And it only stands to reason since Zechariah, of course, is a prophet. And a prophet, of course, was one who spoke to people on behalf of God. They would do a couple of different things. They would tell forth truth. In other words, they would speak the truth of God to people, or they would foretell the future. And so there were different roles that the prophets would take. Now, as we have seen, this book covers a large segment of time, a large segment of history. From the immediate, where God was telling the people that lived during the captivity that had come back into Jerusalem, God was speaking to them through the prophet Zechariah that he was going to be with them, that God was going to help them. And so that they were to be confident because they were going to be able to complete and rebuild the temple. God also spoke to them about events that were a little further along the scale of time. And as he spoke to Zechariah, he spoke to them about events that were going to happen when these people were already gone. He spoke to them about events that were going to take place in about 200 years. Now, we know that Bible prophecy has been given to us for many different reasons, but one of the reasons is for the people that lived in that particular generation. Bible prophecy that is in our, for our generation is really encouraging to us because we can look at God's word and say this applies to us. Well, there were people that lived a couple of hundred years later, that listened to the prophecies of Zechariah, and they probably were just blown away because Alexander the Great came along and fulfilled the prophecies of Zechariah. Then Jesus later on came along, and we've seen a lot of prophecies in the book of Zechariah, and we will continue to see prophecies in the book of Zechariah concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ some 500 to 600 years later. We looked at that in chapter 9 and chapter 10 as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And he came into Jerusalem as king. We were told just in having salvation. And that was fulfilled on Palm Sunday. We just studied about it. Then in chapter 10, we saw that Jesus was the cornerstone. That when the Messiah came, he would be the cornerstone. That he would be the foundation. The tent peg, the battle bow, the ruler of rulers. Which was a picture of who we're to build our lives upon. Our lives are not to be built upon a system of religion, but upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. You know, when I was growing up, they used to say, well, Peter is the rock. No, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation. Peter's just a little pebble. He himself said that we are living stones, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock upon which our lives are to be built. And so we looked at that earlier on in our study. Now, tonight we come to chapter 11 and we get a prophetic glimpse into the results of the nation of Israel's rejection of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Also a prophetic foresight into the last days, a picture of a false shepherd that the Bible says is going to come on the scene, who in the last days would come and deceive multitudes. Many of us know him already. We don't know his name, but we know his title. And it is, of course, the Antichrist. And we're told in this prophetic picture that we have before us, that Israel would go after this false shepherd because they rejected the true shepherd. They rejected the good shepherd. And so Jesus predicted in John chapter 5, verse 43, this very thing. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me. But another will come in his own name. Him you will receive. And those are really sad words. They're prophetic words because they spoke about a future time when the Jews would finally receive someone and thinking that he was the Messiah, but in fact, he would not be the Messiah. So this chapter really speaks much of false shepherds and how they don't care for the sheep. And so, including, of course, the Antichrist. Now, the Bible's picture here in the Old and the New Testament is that we are sheep. Now, that might be taken as an insult for some folks, because what we know about sheep is that sheep aren't always that smart. Sheep are very much dependent on the care of the shepherd, so they're not able to really take care of themselves. So it's interesting that God would call us sheep. And we know that the shepherd, the sheep depended tremendously upon the shepherd. If the shepherd was a good shepherd, the quality of life and the health and the well-being of the sheep would be good. But if the shepherd was bad or evil, the sheep's life and the quality of life would be in grave danger. That's why David once so wonderfully said when he wrote in Psalm 23 and he declared, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I love that. You think about David's personal relationship with the Father, that he looked at him as my shepherd. And I hope that we have that same heart that David did, that we look to the Lord and that we can acknowledge the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I first started reading the Bible and I read the King James and I thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is he talking about? You know, I thought he didn't want him. But it means I shall not want, I shall lack nothing. I shall not need anything because the Lord is taking care of me. And so that's really a wonderful understanding of having Jesus as our shepherd. He takes care of everything that we need. All I need, he doth provide. Now, sadly, chapter 11 is a picture of a people who reject their shepherd. And that's really what we find here in Zechariah. It's a prophecy about the nation of Israel rejecting their shepherd. Now, we know that whenever that happens, bad is always the result. You know, when we look at today, we talk to people about Jesus. You witness to somebody and you're sharing the message of the gospel with them. When a person rejects the Lord, you know that nothing good can come out of that person's life if they live in a state of rejecting Jesus Christ. And the reason is that ultimately when we try to, as a sheep, rule our own life, we will get into trouble. And so it's so important that we have a good shepherd, that Jesus is indeed the shepherd of our lives. But when a person rejects that, of course, that leads to destruction. And we get a picture of that here in this chapter. The biggest mistake that you could ever make in life is not choosing the wrong career. It's not even choosing the wrong wife or the wrong husband. The biggest mistake that you could ever make in your life is to reject Jesus Christ as your shepherd. But the greatest decision that you could ever make in life is to surrender to Jesus Christ. And I was sharing that with the people on Sunday that came up and gave their lives to the Lord at our Easter service. I told them, this is the greatest decision, the greatest thing that you could have ever done is accept Jesus Christ. And so we understand that both lifestyles have eternal consequences. And that's why that's the most important decision in all of life. Now, let's jump into our text. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 here in chapter 11. It says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins." As we look at this, and Zechariah is speaking here about the desolation that was coming. He starts off by saying, "Open your doors." And then he says, "O Lebanon." Lebanon, if you've ever been to Israel, when you go to the northern part of Israel, actually, you can stand on the border and you can see into Lebanon there. Well, Lebanon was really the door from the north, and it bordered Israel again. And a lot of times when enemies came in, that's where they came in from. They came in from the north. So when it's talking about fire coming in to devour, it's really speaking about or a prophetic picture of judgment that was coming. Now, many believe this is a picture of the invading army of Rome. The enemy was going to come in like a fire and that would burn the forest. So that's really when the Roman Empire came in, they did a lot of damage there in Israel. Now, the term shepherds here, because it talks about the shepherds. Notice it says there in verse 3, there is the sound of wailing shepherds. We know that the scripture tells us in many different places that the shepherds were, in essence, looked at as the spiritual leaders in Israel. But it can also be used, and it was used to describe those in positions of rulership in a political sense. So in this case, it probably means both, because the shepherds of Israel had to lead, or had led the people astray, and now they are beginning to reap the bitter consequences of their actions. And so it says here that there was going to be the sound of wailing shepherds. And the reason again is because of how they had misled the people, and now they were coming into judgment. You know that so much of life has to do with choices, doesn't it? So much of life, really, it's all about choices if you think about it. And as we look at our lives and we look at our choices, you know, the thing about choices is that we will reap what we've sown. And those choices all have consequences. That's why the Bible says to sow for yourselves righteousness, and then you'll reap the fruit of unfailing love. But also tells us in the book of Galatians that if you sow to please your sinful nature, from that nature, you will reap destruction. So sowing and reaping are a part of life. It's, you know, like it's the old saying, it's a worldly saying, but it's kind of makes sense because people say, well, what goes around comes around, or that kind of thing. You know, so it's the idea of you're going to reap what you've sown, and those choices have consequences. And that's why God, I believe, gives us choice. And when we choose to do good and we choose to follow God, we're going to reap blessings. But when we sow or we choose evil, we're going to reap evil. And that's what had happened here. The nation of Israel was going to reap what they had sown because they had followed the shepherds, and the shepherds had led the people astray. Now, I've noticed over the years in counseling that the most common cause of our problems are those that are self-inflicted. Self-inflicted wounds and pain and heartache are the most common of our trials and our ailments, it seems. So it's important that we think about the choices that we make. And the people, of course, we're now reaping the consequences of their bad choices. And when we think about the shepherds, we can even think about it in a prophetic sense, because when Jesus came on the scene and the Jewish leadership rejected him, this is very prophetic, because what happens in this chapter is that many scholars believe that this chapter is speaking about the Romans actually coming in and in 70 AD wiping out the Jewish nation because of the leadership rejecting Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the shepherds that existed in Jesus' day, think about it. The chief shepherd, who was supposed to be the chief shepherd, the chief priest, Caiaphas, he was the one that suggested that Jesus be killed and that it would keep the Romans from destroying them. But it didn't do what he thought. It did the exact opposite. And thus, when Jesus, we just read, was riding into Jerusalem, seeing their rejection of his shepherdship, if you will, they ultimately brought upon themselves a judgment, because God's protection was removed from the nation of Israel and his divine oversight was taken away. And what happened? Their house, Jesus said, would be left to them desolate. They would be without protection. And again, that's what happened in AD 70, when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and the city. And some estimate that as many as 600,000 to a million Jews died in the city of Jerusalem. Many of them were taken captive. Another 500,000 outside of Jerusalem died as the Romans came in and wiped out the Jewish nation, all because they rejected their shepherd. They rejected their Messiah. Now, what's scary about rejecting the truth is that when you do that, you open yourself up to lies. And when that happens, what follows is always the same thing. It's a spiritual principle and pattern in life that when you reject the truth, that it'll lead to destruction. And so we see that that happened to the Jewish nation. Now we look at verse 3. And we see verse 3 that as there is a sound of wailing shepherds, it says, for their glory is in ruins. There is sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is in ruins. So that's what happened. As a result of their rejecting their Messiah, these horrible things came upon them, and they came to a place of ruin. And the sound of roaring lions, many believe, was the sound of the princes or those that were in charge, who were, of course, roaring because of their defeat. Now, notice it says, as we continue on, Zechariah is going to prophesy now against the false shepherds. We'll see that in verse 4. Now, sadly, today, there are many false shepherds who really don't care about the sheep. And that's what was going on in the days that Zechariah is prophesying about. And there are many, instead of feeding the sheep, that are fleecing the sheep. They're fattening themselves up at the sheep's expense. And it happened then, and it still happens again today. You know, you look at all of the false shepherds, and I believe we have to really have discernment. I think one of the great needs in the church today is to pray for discernment. Because there are so many wacky things out there when it comes to Christianity, or done in the name of Christianity, that if we don't have discernment and we don't know the Word of God, we can easily be duped or deceived into thinking that, you know, there's a revival going on over here, and then you find out what's really happening, and you're going, wait a minute, none of that stuff that's happening is scriptural, and they're blaming it on the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be able to have discernment. There's a lot of crazy things going on, and I don't know about you guys, but once in a while, I get these things in the mail, these scams that come from so-called Christian ministries, from these false shepherds, and they'll send out, you know, these stupid money scams. Disguised in some spiritual lingo or trappings. Stuff like, just give us $100, send us $100, and we'll send you a holy anointed prayer blanket. If you sleep under it, you'll be covered with God's power and presence, and you will wake up every morning feeling refreshed, and every night you will have sweet dreams. Now, I just made that one up, but don't you think it would work? I think we ought to try it, don't you think? Maybe somebody would buy some of those prayer blankets. But anyways, or sleeping, you know, holy anointed sleeping blankets. But that's the kind of things that you find. People fleecing the flock. And so Jesus, he met with the same kind of thing, the false shepherds, as he came into the temple. We read about that a couple of Sundays ago. Remember, they had turned God's house of prayer into a praying house, praying upon the sheep. There was a money scam going on there in the temple. And he called it a den of robbers. Jesus said they had made God's temple into a den of robbers. And so we look at that and we see that those kinds of things, false shepherding, people ripping the sheep off, fleecing the flock, feeding themselves upon God's people, that kind of thing angers the Lord. And it ought to anger us as well. So false shepherds are not at all uncommon. Israel had them, and so does the church. And so we still have to deal with that even today. Look at verse 4 down to verse 7. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt, who sell them and say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So feed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. Let's just stop there and kind of pick apart what happens here next as Zechariah is bringing forth the word of the Lord. Now, what is it we see here? We see here an action sermon. And you find that in a few different places in the Old Testament where the prophet would take on some sort of a physical role and actually play out a part. And so we see here that Zechariah takes the role of a shepherd. And he also takes the instruments of a shepherd. He takes two staffs. One is called beauty, the other is called bonds. Now God tells Zechariah to play this role, the role of a shepherd, and to feed the flock, he says, for slaughter. Interesting. He says, feed the flock for slaughter. God's people, because of their rejection of their Messiah, their true shepherd, were destined for slaughter. And yet we see here that God, even though they rejected the Lord and he knew that they were going to reject him, he was still taking care of them. And so he says, feed the flock for slaughter. Now, the idea of a shepherd is has many different aspects or elements. But one of those is to feed the sheep. The shepherd was to lead the sheep to green pastures, to make sure that the sheep were well fed. And that's the job of a shepherd. And that's my job as a pastor. God has called me to feed the sheep. And that's really the responsibility, one of the responsibilities of a shepherd. Now, another thing that they were to do was they were to watch over the sheep. They were to protect the sheep. And thus they would carry a staff. And so the staff that Zechariah is carrying here is called the staff of beauty or grace. And the next staff is called bonds or union. And so they had two different staffs. They had a staff that they would use to direct the sheep. They would also had another staff. It was kind of a heavy staff. And at the end of it, a lot of times it had a big wooden thing. And they would use that to protect the sheep. If anything attacked the sheep, they would have that staff for protection. And so the second staff here is called bonds, or it could be called unions, or the bonds of a covenant. Now, verse 5 is a picture of those who were shepherding that really didn't care for the sheep. And from here on out, it's really a picture of contrast, contrasting God's care, or the Lord as our shepherd, and the false shepherds, and ultimately the false shepherd, the Antichrist that would appear in the last days. And so you see verse 5 says, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. So we see here that this is a picture of a false shepherd or false shepherds. Now the sad part is that because Jesus was rejected, and for the most part by the nation of Israel, not everyone rejected him. In fact, let's never forget that the early church was predominantly Jewish. In fact, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early believers, then they went out and began to preach. And Peter, of course, preached the first sermon there at Pentecost, that there were 3,000 that gave their lives to Christ. So the early church was predominantly Jewish. They were there for the Feast of Passover. So let's not forget that, because we often look at Israel and we think, well, there's no Christians that are, or Jews that are Christians. There are lots of Jews that are Christians around the world. But for the most part, in a larger scale, the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so there's coming a time, because of the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, that they will believe and follow a false shepherd who will make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. We're told about that in the book of Daniel. And they will, at the very beginning of the start of the 7-year tribulation, make this peace treaty with the Antichrist. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will turn against the Jews. He will break the covenant, and then he will slaughter them and feel no guilt. And so this is speaking prophetically about what's going to happen. He would feel no guilt. He will say, I am rich. And again, false shepherds do not care about the sheep. So he sells them out and he doesn't care about them. And that's really the Antichrist. He's the epitome of that. Now, Zechariah's role or action sermon here was really to play the role of a true shepherd who was trying to rescue and care for the sheep. So he was a picture or a type of the Messiah as he was playing the role of the shepherd. Notice verse 6, for I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. We look at this, and it's really a sad picture that as a result of their choice to reject their Messiah, that they would be given over to their enemies. And again, we know that that happened. Now, Warren Wiersbe says something interesting here. He speaks about how God worked in the nation of Israel. And as we look at the nation of Israel, the Bible tells us in Corinthians and in Romans as well, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. In other words, we can look at these stories, these lessons of how God worked in the nation of Israel and with his people. And there are things for us to learn. And notice what Warren Wiersbe says about how God was so long-suffering towards the nation of Israel. But he's long-suffering with everyone. He says this, God is long-suffering and waits for sinners to repent and believe. But there comes a time when he has done all that he can do, or all that he will do to reach them. This happened to Israel when Jesus was ministering on earth. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. John 12:37. Jesus himself said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so we see here that the Lord was so desiring to bring the nation of Israel under his wings, but they continually hardened their hearts against the Lord and they rejected the Lord. You know, I'm a strong advocate of God giving man choice. And if you choose to reject the Lord and you push the Lord away, even though God is long-suffering, even though God is gracious, even though God is persistent, even though God's love is a pursuing love, there can and does come a time when God says, "Okay, I'll give you then your desire." If you continue to reject the Lord and you continue to push the Lord away, and the Holy Spirit continues to woo you and try to convict you, but you continually harden your heart against the Lord, there may come a time when the Lord will say, "Okay, I'm going to give you over to your desire. I'll give you over to your sin, and I'll let sin take its course. And you will be devoured, you will be attacked, you will be destroyed, and I will not deliver them." And that's really what was happening here in this verse that we're looking at here in verse 6. God says, "I will not deliver them." So again, what is it that God offers to us? He offers to us mercy. There are really only two choices. There's mercy and responding to God's mercy, or the other choice is judgment. So we see that God's protection was being removed now from the nation of Israel, and their enemies were then going to overtake them because of their choice to reject their Messiah. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. "So I fed the flock for slaughter. In particular, the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I call beauty and the other I call bonds, and I fed the flock." And notice in verse 8, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now you look at some of this and you go, "Oh, this is confusing, it seems like." But when you're looking at the text and you're trying to figure it out in context and who's talking and who's saying what, it is a little confusing. But we see here that the Lord is saying that he cared for the poor. It also tells us that he even dismissed three shepherds there in verse 8. Now, it's kind of interesting because the $10 million question is, who are these three shepherds that the Bible says here that the Lord dismissed, or that maybe Zechariah dismissed, depending on who's speaking here or God speaking through Zechariah? I was reading one commentator and he said that he had read over 40 different interpretations or explanations as to who these three shepherds were. But I think it's kind of a mystery, but the most common answer that these three shepherds represented the three offices over the Jews: the prophets, which were really the custodians of the law, the priests, and the kings, the civil leaders. And so we see here that they were disowned or dismissed because of they themselves, notice, abhorring their Messiah. That's what it says in verse 8. "I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me." So if this is speaking prophetically about the Messiah, then of course there's a reason for the Lord dismissing them, is because they abhorred the Lord. They turned away from the Lord. Now, as we look at the nation of Israel, today is a very controversial thing, because there are some people in the church, and I'm not one of them, but there are some groups in the church that have said that the nation of Israel has been completely set aside, that God has done with the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel has now been replaced by the church, and that all of the promises that once belonged to the nation of Israel have now been moved from them and placed upon the church, and the nation of Israel is completely dismissed and out of the picture. That's called replacement theology. I believe that that's an error, and there are a lot of people that believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe what's happened is that for a time, God has set aside, in part, the nation of Israel, although he's not done with them, but he set them aside for a period of time until the church age is fulfilled, and that the full number of Gentiles come in. But God is not done with Israel. And I think that's really, you know, the right way to look at the scripture, and that's the most biblical, the correct view biblically. Now, the 7-year tribulation is going to be a time when the focal point will be back upon the nation of Israel. The church, I believe, will be removed from the earth. God will once again begin to work in the nation of Israel. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ will return in power to rescue the nation of Israel from the Antichrist and all the nations that have gathered together to fight against Israel. And so the nation of Israel will once again acknowledge their Messiah. They will finally acknowledge their Messiah as Jesus Christ comes back. And Zechariah will talk about that a little bit later on when it says that they look at the one whom they pierced and they'll say, how did this happen to you? And he said, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. And so they'll see that they rejected their Messiah and they'll finally realize that Jesus is, in fact, the one that God had sent. Now look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. Most believe that this is speaking, again, of a time when the nation of Israel was going to come under the extreme judgment of the Lord. We see in verse 9, he says, I will not feed you. Now, that's really sad because a flock without a shepherd really cannot, like I said earlier, fend for themselves. And so it says here that the dying would die and what is perishing would perish. And then it says, let those that are left eat each other's flesh. Again, many believe this is actually speaking about what happened in AD 70 when the nation of Israel was invaded by the Roman Empire. And they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And for 143 days, they laid siege to Jerusalem. And many of them died of starvation, but not only did they die of starvation, but even sadder, that many of them began to eat one another. There was cannibalism that was going on because they were dying of starvation. And many believe that's what verse 9 is speaking about prophetically. So again, this was the judgment of the Lord upon those Christ rejectors. And it wasn't pleasant. And it all happened again because they rejected their Messiah. And it was a very foolish thing that they did. Verse 10, and I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. Zechariah does a very dramatic thing here. He takes the most important instrument that a shepherd had, and he breaks his staff, or cuts his staff in two. Thus showing God's grace was severed, God's grace was withdrawn. And it says, notice it mentions the nations. And so it's kind of interesting that it says that because it speaks about the covenant which I had made with all the peoples, not just the nation of Israel. But remember, part of the nation of Israel's covenant was that God was going to protect his people from the peoples around them. So once the covenant had been cut or severed, then the peoples now could come against the nation of Israel. In other words, their protection was being withdrawn. Grace was severed. Now, how long does it take for God's patience to finally run out? You look at how patient God was with the nation of Israel. You look at how patient God is with individual people. And I don't know how long it takes for God's patience to run out. I just know that God is more patient than me. And I can say this with 100% certainty. All of you can be glad that I'm not God. And I'm sure I can be glad that you're not God. Because God is long-suffering. God is patient. But you know what? The Bible's very clear. He does have an end to his patience. And so this is what happened here. His grace was cut off. The covenant of grace was severed. J. Vernon McGee says, and he points out that there's a difference between a conditional and an unconditional covenant. He says God never breaks an unconditional covenant, but a conditional covenant depends upon a response from the human side. God's promise of protection over Israel was conditional based upon their obedience to him. And when they disobeyed him, God removed his protection. And so this is what's going on here. They rejected their Messiah. the Lord was no longer shepherding and watching over them because of their rejection. And of course, the protection was then removed because of their disobedience. So Zechariah is sort of playing this real dramatic role. It's an action sermon. He cuts the staff in two, which is a symbolic act. Look at verse 11. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. You know, there's always a remnant, it seems, of faithful believers. Remember Elijah? He thought that he was the only one, but he wasn't. You know, there's always those faithful believers. And so even though there was God breaking the covenant or the protection, and there was so many people that had rejected their Messiah, but there was still a faithful remnant. And that's what verse 11 is speaking about. And it's interesting, it says that the poor of the flock. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you look at this, the New Testament, when you look at the scripture, it's interesting that the poor are mentioned often. And we see here that it was the shepherds or the so-called important people that rejected the Lord. But there were the poor who believed in the Lord and who followed Jesus. And that's neat when you look at like Paul the Apostle's words in 1 Corinthians. I can't remember the first couple of chapters there. Maybe chapter 3 where Paul says, not many were wise. Not many were noble. Not many were influential. And you look at this group of people here that Jesus is, or the prophecy is speaking about in verse 11, that it was the poor of the flock who watched Zechariah, who knew that it was the word of the Lord. Yet we see who it was also who rejected the Messiah. It was the leadership, the Sanhedrin, the wealthy. And so, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We also see that the gospel was preached to the poor, and the poor received the Lord's words gladly. And you really have to be poor in spirit. You have to be poor in your own eyes to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're prideful, you'll never do it. And that was the problem. But we see that the poor listen. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now, as we look at this portion of scripture, if you're familiar with the New Testament, then you probably immediately recognize this as another messianic prophecy. Again, this is one of those prophecies that is being acted out by Zechariah, yet it's this picture of what was going to happen when the Messiah actually came, when the shepherd actually came. And so he's doing all of this once again as a living sermon. Now, this speaks of, if you know the New Testament, of the price that Judas got for betraying Jesus. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that was the price, interestingly enough, that was to be given for a slave. Now, not just any slave, though. That was the price that you gave for a gored slave, one that was injured. Judas betrayed Jesus to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver, really sold out the Messiah. The Jewish nation sold out their Messiah for the price of a gored slave. And that's pretty sad when you think about it. Now, it was really, you know, not only was it rejection, it was worse than that. It was an insult. And so God sarcastically calls it a princely price. In other words, it was an insult from humanity that they sold out their Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. Now, of course, Judas, we know the story. As we see the sermon, the living sermon here that Zechariah is actually doing, acting out what would take place, we know the story because what happened is that after Judas betrayed Jesus, he was guilt-stricken. And after he was guilt-stricken, he came back to the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the Pharisees, and he wanted to give back the money. And he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. But they wouldn't take the money back, so he threw it in the house of the Lord, we're told. And then the chief priest then picked up the money, and they bought the potter's field to bury the poor in. And thus we see the prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled here. And so this is very, very picturesque and very prophetic here that we see here in front of us as the Lord is speaking about the wages of 30 pieces of silver and being thrown to the potter and the princely price being set and all of these things happening. This is all biblical prophecy about what would happen when Jesus was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Look at verse 14 down to verse 17, and we'll end this evening in this portion of scripture here. And notice it says in verse 14, "Then I cut in two my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, 'Next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded.'" Now, as Zechariah switches into a different role here, this time he's going to take the role of a foolish shepherd. And the word foolish here means morally deficient or corrupt. The foolish shepherd here is also called a worthless or an idle shepherd. And many believe that this is a description of the evil shepherd that would come on the scene in the last days. The shepherd that would come on and deceive the nation of Israel. And, of course, would take on at the beginning a role of a shepherd who cared, but one who would turn against his people. Now, notice verse 14. It says in verse 14, "Then I cut in two my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." The second staff is now cut by the prophet, but this time it's the staff is called bonds. It's showing that the tie or the covenant was being broken between the shepherd Israel and Judah. Now Israel and Judah were they had kind of split apart, and Israel was the northern kingdom and Judah was the southern kingdom. But they both represent God's covenant people. And so as the staff is cut in half, it shows the cutting off of the covenant between the two. And again, as we look at this, we see that the relationship with the shepherd was now being cut or severed. And today, again, when you look at how they cut that relationship, for the most part, the nation of Israel has cut their relationship with, or severed their relationship with their Messiah. It's really sad because God desired to save his people. But what happened is they continually, like I said before, hardened their hearts against the Lord. And so the Lord is going to now give them over to a foolish shepherd. And so we see here the prophecy, according to not only Zechariah, but also according to Daniel, is going to come true. Now, it hasn't come true yet. It's yet in the future when the Antichrist will be revealed. But you know that today the majority of the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But you know what? There is a remnant of the Jews that still do, and they're part of the church. But because of the rejection, Israel will someday blindly accept and obey this false shepherd. Now, those who reject the light, as Warren Wiersbe said, inevitably will then accept the darkness. Now, we won't turn there, but according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the Antichrist is going to, like I said earlier, enter into a 7-year covenant. You can read it there yourself. He's going to enter into a 7-year covenant with the Jews, but then he'll break that covenant. Now, notice the Antichrist kind of shepherding there. We see it in verse 16. "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young. What is it a shepherd is supposed to be doing? If a sheep goes astray or is cut off from the flock, they're supposed to go after them. They're supposed to care for them. They're supposed to seek the young. It says, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. So this is a description of this false shepherd and the kind of shepherd that the Antichrist will be. He will be heartless. He will be brutal. He will be cruel. He will be unloving. And he will devour and kill the sheep. So we see the devil's true colors are shown here in the Antichrist. Look at verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Again, many scholars associate this with Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, we're told that the Antichrist would receive a fatal wound, but that he would be miraculously healed, and thus he would deceive even more gullible people. Now, others believe that this speaks of the Lord's judgment on the Antichrist, verse 17, when it speaks about his arm and his right, the sword being against his arm and against his right eye. And his arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Again, the idea of the right arm is the right arm was considered the arm of power, or where power lied. And so that his power would be broken, his right arm would be cut with a sword. And so his power would be broken. And then, of course, the eye, or the right eye, again, speaks here about many believe the mind or his ability to have discernment. So he will lose or be cut off from by the power of the Lord, and ultimately he will lose his position of power. And we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 20, that the Antichrist will be ultimately be cast into the lake of burning sulfur. And so we get a glimpse as we look into this chapter, and it seems somewhat confusing, but I've tried to at least make it a little bit more simple. It was confusing for me to study it too. But as we look at this prophecy of Zechariah, it's a prophecy that is very picturesque. It shows us the end times events, and thus we get another glimpse into God's future prophetic plan. Now, we again look at the book of Zechariah, and we know that some of the prophecies have already passed. They've come to pass. But again, as we look at this book, it's really neat because we see the prophecies that are yet in the future. And as we look at the ones that God has fulfilled, we can then have confidence in the ones that God will fulfill. And so prophecy is really neat because it shows us that this book is of divine origin and nature. And that's why we have to live it out. That's why we have to study it. That's why we have to apply it. That's why we have to build our lives upon it, because God's word is trustworthy. And as one author put it, it is health to our bodies and nourishment to our bones. God's word nourishes us as believers. It's the bread of life. And as we eat it, thus we will live. And so the word of God is so important. Now, even though we may look at these things and say, wow, these things are confusing, or these things are not really interesting to me. But at the same time, the word of God, all of it is God breathed. And it's important for us to study the scripture. And as we look at these events, what we can find again is confidence in a God who keeps his word. Confidence in a God who always does what he says he's going to do. And thus we can trust in him with the simplest things in life. And we can trust in him with the most, well, the greatest things, the big things that we think that are big anyway. We can trust in the Lord for everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we look to you, Lord, as we come to you this evening, asking, Father, for you just to instill in our hearts, Lord, a confidence in you, a trust in you. Lord, we know that all of these things that you have said in your word that have already come to pass are just another testimony of your awesome and your greatness, Lord, your awesome greatness, your power. That, Lord, that what you say, you do. And Lord, as we look to the future, We can trust in you, Lord, knowing that all things are in your hands. That prophecy, Lord, is not something that is to be a mystery, Lord. We can study it. We can look to it, Lord. We can understand that the events of the future, Lord, for us as believers are exciting. There's nothing for us to fear. So we thank you for that, Lord, that we can have assurance and confidence. So help us, Father, just to be students of the Bible, to study the Word, to show ourselves approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth and who need not be ashamed. So help us, God, to live our lives daily, seeking you, seeking your word, and knowing you and obeying your word. This is our prayer tonight, Father. It's all for your glory, that we might live for your glory. These things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.